about Genesis 37. Verse 23, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. So we read in verse 31, they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, with Genesis 37, attention turns now to the outstanding son of Jacob's 12, to Joseph, who was a person of remarkable gifts and sense of dedication. Bible students have described him as having the faith of Abraham, the gentleness of Isaac, and the courage of Jacob. And above all, a man of obedience to God and one of the most admirable subjects of the Old Testament. But with Jacob, we have far more than an example here, but a foreshadowing and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who would come to deliver us from sin and death itself. Showing us here, from an Old Testament perspective, the nature of our salvation and God's grace that would one day be revealed in the Christ. Actually, all the Old Testament is written for that purpose. For as Romans 15 verse 4 tells us, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so here as well, and in an astounding way. For what we see here with Joseph is a glimpse of Christ's saving lordship and how he would necessarily be hated and rejected by his own people. And we see it here in regards to Joseph's robe. For that robe symbolized not only his special place in his father's heart, but really that robe is the key to understanding this entire passage. Three times this robe is mentioned in great detail. And what we see here is that the brother's hatred is focused upon that robe in particular. And so we will seek to answer two questions, considering all of redemptive history this afternoon. These two questions. What is it that that robe stood for? And secondly, how it was despised. First of all, what that robe stood for. Now, to be sure, our passage says that Jacob made Joseph a richly ornamented robe because he loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel, whom Jacob loved more than Leah. And though the norm was not from the beginning two wives but one, and though no child should be loved at the expense of others, this was the case in this family. And all the more so was Joseph loved because Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, had died when Benjamin was born. Joseph was all that he had left besides Benjamin of her memory. So yes, that coat represented Joseph's special place in the heart of his father. But it represented much more. It represented the fact that Joseph would someday be Lord and King over his brothers and the entire world, with the exception of Pharaoh himself. That's what coats of the kind that Joseph wore stood for. A coat probably of beautiful colors, which reached down to the wrist and the ankles. And according to the customs of Joseph's day, was a coat of special honor and distinction. It was the kind of coats that royalty wore. And what is fascinating as one reads through the Bible is the significance attached to such a robe. For example, when Saul sinned and Samuel left him, you remember that Saul caught the edge of Samuel's robe and it tore. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today." Likewise, when David had already been anointed king over Israel to replace Saul, it was Jonathan, Saul's son and would-be successor, who in a gesture full of meaning took off the robe that he was wearing, the same kind of robe, and gave it to David. In Isaiah chapter 22, we find the same thing. When Shebna misused his authority, the Lord said to Shebna of Eliakim, "I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him." And finally, it is this robe that the Apostle John catches a glimpse of when he sees our ascended Lord at the right hand of God in all his majesty. "When I turned," says John, "I saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest." Joseph's robe was an Old Testament picture, an example of this one, of Jesus, who is now seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. As we look at Joseph, we should hear an echo of the Lord Jesus, who said in John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." That robe symbolized that regarding Joseph is proven in what Joseph dreamed. "Listen to this dream I had," he says in verse 7. "We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf arose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And then he had another dream. "Listen," he said, "this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Now the fact that Joseph's robe figured so strongly in his brother's thinking is shown in the fact that they knew what that dream meant without any interpretation. And thus, with hateful unbelief, they cried out to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Do you think you're actually going to rule us?" Even Jacob, though he kept this matter in mind, rebuked Joseph for having the nerve to tell them about this dream. And without knowing that this was revelation from God, asked, "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers, we read, hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Brothers and sisters, what Joseph's brothers thought of his robe and his dreams is what the world thinks today regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. Such an idea is necessarily offensive to the unbelieving mind, that everyone will actually bow before Christ, that today he calls us to place everything in our lives second to him, our business, our work, our friendships, our relationships with others, sports even, our money, our time, in our Lord's days. That someday, not just believers, but every knee will bow before him. That one day every tongue will confess that he is Lord indeed, even to the glory of the Father. Is something the world cannot accept. The worlding regards this desire, this hope, this sure hope we have, that will certainly come to be, as nothing but a vain dream. and they hate the very idea of it. And so as Jesus stood before Caiaphas, his own brothers according to the flesh, and they asked him, filled with that same hatred of what he stood for, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And we read in Mark 14, "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." At this we read, the high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. In the same way, Joseph and all that robe stood for was despised by his brothers as well. And so we come to that second point. How it was despised. Now, Joseph was also hated because, like Jesus, who was to come, Joseph spoke out against his own brothers, his own generation. That robe in that way also stood for righteousness. It stood for an uncompromising stance against sin. While he worked with them, Joseph apparently learned some unsavory things about his brothers. Morals which were more and more reflecting those of the Canaanites around them. You need only read Genesis 38 to see how Judah had become so much like the world. Also, we read of Reuben and Simeon and Levi, who had become in many ways very immoral and ungodly. And so we read in verse 2 that Joseph brought their father a bad report about them. You see, already then, the Spirit of Christ was protesting against the mixing of God's covenant people with the pagans around them. In Joseph's complaints, we see the Spirit of the Lord bearing witness against Jacob's sons. And that's what you and I also are to do in the world. We too are to be faithful witnesses for God. Yes, indeed, the world will hate us for it. And isn't this what the Lord Jesus himself said to those around him? "The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil." And so it is when you and I speak out in Jesus' name. For like you and I, when the Lord Jesus witnesses against our life, pointing out our sins, our flesh naturally hates him for it, even though it is the way of blessing and peace to be confronted with our sins, to repent of it and turn from it. And so we read that while Joseph was making his way to his brothers, they saw him in the distance and plotted to kill him. In verses 19 and 20, they say, "Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." What a contrast. And how Joseph stands out from his brothers. Here he is, on his way to help them, though they hated him, because of the desire of his father, he was willing to go find them. They, on the other hand, are filled with envy, jealousy, and hatred, and want to kill him. Even Reuben, the oldest, who tried to rescue him, not because he respected Joseph, but because as the oldest, he knew that he would not be able to look his father in the eyes and tell him that Joseph was dead. And so we read in verse 23. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. This picture, if you can picture that in your mind's eye, is rich with meaning. Really, it ought to remind us already now of what happened at the cross. For there we see Jesus stripped of all kingly recognition, stripped of his clothes, even as Joseph was stripped of his robe and put into a pit. Except that the pit that our Lord Jesus was put into was not a physical pit. But the suffering that he had to endure for our sake as he descended bit by bit and finally fully into the very pit of hell. And there you remember, even as Jesus is suffering, how callously those soldiers were casting lots for his clothing. Casting lots for these bits of clothing while the Son of God was suffering upon the cross. And so we see almost the same thing here. The callousness of Joseph's brothers. Joseph is in the pit. He's crying out for them to have mercy on him. And they're just eating their lunch and enjoying themselves. Totally careless of the suffering of their brother. And then they sell him to a band of Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. But then, as if that isn't enough, they do something else. They do something with that robe to cover up their sin. In an attempt to do so, they slaughter a young goat and they put its blood on Joseph's coat and think up a story for their father. Oh, how in all of this, again, we see a glorious foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus, who by his betrayal would provide salvation for us. For think of it. For both of them, Joseph, and ultimately our Lord Jesus to come, both accepted the desire of the Father to leave their home in order to help their brothers. Jesus became one of us, born into this world to be the Messiah. He left the glory of heaven. More importantly, he left his Father's presence to come into a hostile world that he knew would not receive him. So we read here of Joseph agreeing to help his brothers at the request of Jacob, his father. Both, as we know, were persecuted by their own people, by their own flesh and blood. Both were sold at the price of a slave. For Joseph, it was 20 pieces of silver. For Jesus, it was 30, because he was older. But sold nonetheless for the price of a slave. And both were lost to a father. In verse 34, we read that when Jacob recognized that robe, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. And so his father wept for him. For all intents and purposes, Joseph was dead to Jacob. And Jacob would not see his face again for more than 20 years. But what did God the Father lose? It does not even come close. We cannot imagine what God gave up for us. God, who loved His Son with all the love that the heart of God is capable of. He gave up the object of His eternal love for us to suffer far worse than any physical death. But in all this, we see something, nevertheless, quite different. Upon Joseph's royal coat was the blood of a goat. Joseph never died. And God would raise him up to save his brothers by becoming king of all Egypt. But Jesus laid down his authority, his glory, as God's only begotten. He laid down his own life to be our king, to save us from far more than just physical death, but eternal death. He is the one who was stripped of his kingly glory, nailed to a cross, that we might be clothed with the righteousness that was His alone. That blood on Joseph's robe, what a picture of Christ's kingship despised. As Pilate presented Jesus before the crowds, we get the natural response of you and I in our sin to His rule over us. And what shall I do with Him, your King? And with the people, we would say, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Take Him away. But oh, the blessing. And what a refuge from the day of reckoning to come for all those who, unlike Joseph's yet unrepentant brothers, will bow before Him, who in the fullness of time came to own that blood-stained robe. Amen.